Welcome to this time of worship. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving, and we're glad to come together and to enjoy God's gift and love for all people. We invite you to join us on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for coffee hour, which is available via Zoom. You can reach that on the link that I send out on Saturdays and on Wednesdays. And if you haven't been receiving those, let me know at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. Check out our website. We have a number of things coming up in fellowship and education opportunities. And those can be found at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. And as always, we invite you to join us for our education hour, including our talkback time to discuss the themes of the service. That's available at 10 a.m. on the same link as our coffee hour. Take a moment to offer a prayer of thanks to God for the gift of worship, of God's love for all of us, and let's welcome the light of Christ into our midst as we prepare to worship God.
Please join me in the call to worship. Sing to the Lord a new song of hope and rejoicing. Praise God for wonderful acts of mercy and kindness. We gather to celebrate that God's blessings are for all people. We will sing and celebrate, for we have been truly blessed. We come together to worship and enjoy the peace that Jesus Christ has offered to everyone. Let us pray. God of songs and marvels, old and new, your powerful love for this world continues to astound us. In these last days of Easter, we gather to recall the love that brought Jesus into this world and into our lives as Savior, friend, and brother. We thank you for welcoming us into your household and for trusting us with your marvelous work to draw all people into the spacious home of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Please join me in the prayer of confession. Jesus, friend and brother, you taught us to abide in your generous love, for it completes our lives and gives us joy. You ask us to love others as you have loved us, for it brings your creation to fruition. We sometimes struggle to love the people in our lives as you have loved us. Forgive us, we pray, and teach us your love again. Amen. Now please take a few moments for your own silent confession. Long ago, Jesus said to his disciples, "I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from God. You did not choose me, but I chose you." Jesus speaks these words to us today. Jesus forgives us and chooses us to be his friends, sharing his great work of love. Hallelujah! We have been forgiven. Amen. In our first Bible reading today, which was written by John, the Bible emphasizes that by believing in Christ, we can overcome the world. It also gives testimony regarding Jesus as the Son of God. It reassures us of eternal life. So from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water and blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth.
Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. This is part of the Upper Room Discourse. Part of the conversation between Jesus and the disciples on the night where they had the Lord's Supper, just before Jesus and the disciples have gone to the Mount of Olives, where he will be betrayed and arrested, and the whole process that leads to his crucifixion really begins. In this context, there is this closeness and this intimacy between Jesus and the disciples. And that's part of what this passage is about. During this Easter season, that's part of our work, to come to see the world through the closeness and intimacy of our relationship with Jesus. And that's particularly a struggle and a challenge for us, because we so tend to see the world through our past wounds and hostility, our anxiousness and our fear. But when we see through the words that Jesus is speaking, and we come to perceive ourselves as Jesus' friends, we're able to be able to not only see things differently, but to have great power in our relationship with God. So from John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, we read, as Jesus is speaking to the disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from the Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, teach us what it means to be your friends. We spend so much of our energy and our thinking on tasks we think that you want us to complete, yet what you keep asking us to do is to open our hearts to hear your voice. We frequently become focused on trying to fix so many of the problems of the world, but so often, because of our own judgment and our personal issues, they get in the way of accomplishing the good that we seek to do, and we fail to serve you, but instead serve our own egos. Holy Lord, what we really need is to learn again how to love and to find the strength of that love. We need to be oriented around the great things that you want to accomplish in this world through us and to see your work accomplished as your grace flows through us rather than as a result of our personal self-discipline and hard work. We pray that we might fully become your friends and your partners in healing the world, so that all your work of sacrifice may be fulfilled in the joy of being part of this transformational work in the world. In the love and grace of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. We continue to be dwelling in this season of Easter, this season of coming into the fulfillment of the resurrection, of learning what it is to be part of the resurrection and a part of God's work of resurrection love. In this season of Easter, we are given this gift of God's grace that we need to take time to understand. We need to dwell in it. We need to find how it shapes us and to give ourselves over to it. And so this is what we are seeking to do, to be nurtured and strengthened as God's people in the gift of resurrection love. We've recently started some seeds for our garden, some plants that need to sprout up. And in planting some, one of the things that's interesting to notice is that for a very long time, the seed works on putting down roots. It expands its way downward. And that's what Lent is for us in the Christian year. As we are growing in Christ, it's our time of putting roots into the nourishment of what God will speak to us through our personal practices, through our devotion, through our walking with Jesus in the knowledge of his love for us. But then the next stage that the plants go to is starting to send some shoots up to gather energy from the sun and from the light, to put forth above the ground. That in many ways is what Easter becomes. It's our time of starting to build the branches and the leaves that have the role of supporting the fruit that will produce. This is the time in which we begin to come up and to appreciate the gift of the resurrection, the gift of God's love for us. But we also need to establish some ability to bear fruit, to grow. The time to flower and to bear fruit is in the future, and with Pentecost, the church moves forward into bearing fruit into the world. Right now, we need to be working on our ability to align ourselves with the mission and the work that God has for us. It's our time for sprouting up a bit. And this is the important thing of our relationship with Jesus. To sort of jump metaphors at this point, Jesus calls the disciples as chosen friends. The term of friend that Jesus is using is significant. And we learn this as we grow in the gift of Christ's love. What we are looking at here is a gift of understanding, not a doctrine and not some instruction, but a relationship. And it's a relationship in which we are called to align ourselves, not to exploit. This is what Jesus was saying to his disciples in that upper room discourse. Jesus said, "I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. These terms of call and friend are so very significant to us in this Easter season of understanding the relationship that we need to be developing in order to really have the strength and the joy that Jesus wants as his joy that makes our joy complete. The term friend is not simply the usual term of an acquaintance or a buddy. It is the term that the bridegroom gives to the groomsmen. They are identified not just as associates, but as close friends who are called to a particular relationship. And this is very much the context of what's happening in the upper room right at this time. Jesus is heading to the crucifixion. He is heading through betrayal, through abuse, through hardship and ridicule, finally to denial and death. And so in this process, he is fulfilling a relationship that comes to him from the Father. And he wants the discipleship to be the ones who will walk with him and assist him in fulfilling that relationship. A good groomsman is not focused on his own pleasure, his own concerns, his own entertainment. A good groomsman does not bring his own issues and relationship problems into the bridegroom's life. So often, a bad groomsman is the one who's saying, you got to get out of this commitment. You need to run away. Because that's the type of groomsman that is superimposing his own fears and his own relationship issues upon the groom. Meanwhile, a good groomsman is the type of person who sets aside his personal feelings and animosity, especially if it might be towards the in-laws or towards the bride's sister or any number of people, and aligns his actions with the desires and the concerns for the relationship that the groom is forming. He serves his friend by helping to align relationship. And this is the way in which Jesus is choosing the disciples to be his associates, not to act out of their own agendas, their own feelings, and especially their sense of a need to retaliate against the world for the way in which Jesus was treated. He's asking them to align themselves as he has aligned himself with the Father so that they might work with Jesus to accomplish the Father's will of reconciliation and healing for the world. And so when we are called friends, we are not simply being asked to have this buddy who we like to hang out with and just concern ourselves with our feelings and what we need our buddy to do for us, but that we are the friends who have been called to assist with Jesus's concerns, with Jesus's point of view, and with Jesus's love. And as we align ourselves with what Jesus has aligned himself, then we become part of something so much greater and more powerful than our mere issues or concerns. We become part of this transformation on behalf of the Father. And this is what's so important about what Jesus was trying to explain to the disciples when he said to them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." There is this incredible power and abundance in this alignment with Jesus and his relationship with the Father, that the fruit that the roots and the branches and the leaves work to produce just naturally grows in tremendous bounty and abundance as a result of the relationships being aligned. When we work to be able to have this connection, this alignment, and this perception of Jesus's love, we become a part of something so that whatever we pray, whatever we ask, because our hearts are so aligned with God, it's what God already wanted in the first place. It's what Christ was already working to accomplish. And we are part of a flow of power to bring healing and transformation that is far greater, far more abundant than anything we can imagine. And this is our challenge in Easter, continuing to align ourselves. So frequently we get caught up in attempting to be good out of obligation, trying to be nice in our relationships by withholding those responses and disciplining ourselves to rigidly avoid reacting. And the problem is that that's very limited. It's not going to accomplish very much. And by our own strength and by our own self-determination, we're not going to be able to change much. But as we align with Christ, who is aligned with the Father, there is this flow from the center of the Creator of the universe, the source of all power that exists, through the heart of Christ into our hearts. And instead of self-restraint and obligation and attempting to not give in to our emotions, we naturally become aligned with the way in which Christ desires that the world be saved. This is what is so much more powerful. This is also part of why it's very difficult with closer relationships. You know, most of us, if you go home to see your parents, regardless of what age you might be, you end up acting out of your early adolescence all over again. With brothers and sisters, with siblings, we just immediately go right back to whatever it was that we did before. In our closest and deepest relationships, we're so prone to go back to the past, back to the wounds, back to the roles and the relationships that existed before. There's not really any transformative power there. And it ends up affecting us, putting us back into the routine we were in before. When instead we do this work of abiding in Christ's love and enlarging our relationship as Christ's friends, that instead of reacting out of our own weakness, we naturally react in words and with love that flows from God. This is the heart of what it means to be Christian. Well, not long ago, I heard somebody who was talking about the challenges that we have in terms of being together and wearing a mask and having to restrain ourselves. And he said, "Well, I don't really care what other people think or feel." And I said, "That's not compatible with being a Christian." And he said, "Well, it's what I think." But the thing is, what we're seeing in John's gospel and what we saw in the epistles from John is that "I don't care" attitude has no place in Christ. That is a reactive nature. That's a behavior out of defensiveness. That is an attempt to manipulate the world
out of our own ego. And far too frequently, that becomes what we become in the body of Christ, in the church. We become the reactive nature of the sum total of all of our feelings of self-importance. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to have any part in that, even those, when we're doing it, who are sharing it. What we really need is this element of love that is aligned with the heart of Christ. And that changes everything. And not only that, but it moves us from a point of defensiveness and weakness to a place where we are not affected by the circumstances that challenge us, that might cause us to see ourselves differently, that call us to sacrifice and to serving God. See, our biggest challenge is not to withhold our reaction or to become impervious to the things that people say. Our biggest challenge is to engage in the resurrection, to believe in the resurrection. And our problem is that in so many ways, it's not that we don't believe the resurrection happened. We just don't think it was a very good idea. That going to the cross was not the way in which we see that Jesus should have brought healing and transformation to the world. He should have pushed people around. He should have voiced his opinion and forced people to comply. He should have loudly and with force made people behave the way we want people to be behaving. That's what we tend to believe in. We may say we believe in the resurrection, but we just believe that God kind of rescued a really bad plan. If we believe in the resurrection, particularly from this upper room place, from this place of being Christ's friends, from being the ones who are asked to help align Jesus to the cross, then we believe that sacrifice, that giving, that releasing all of the hostility and the animosity, of filling ourselves with God's love so that we can be part of God's work, that that's the good idea. That that's the path that works. If we believe in the resurrection, it means believing that we are called by God to be friends, aligned, and working with this. The problem is, we prefer to keep rehashing our old wounds. We prefer to have a relationship based upon Jesus being our friend who takes care of us and not a whole lot of concern for everybody else. We're concerned about our personal issues. We're concerned about our anxiousness. We're concerned about a few people who are very close to us. But we really don't have a great desire to align our heart with the kind of heart that went to the cross for all people. Have you met some of those people? I mean, some of those people are really obnoxious. But Jesus died for them also. It's a whole different idea to believe in the resurrection when we understand that what we're being invited to do is to not act out of our own feelings and our own perception, but to ask, what does Jesus feel? And how do we connect and align with that feeling as well? This is why John said in 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, "For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And keep in mind, John is the same one who said, "Let us love, because love is of God." And that it's impossible for us to love and also to hold hate for others. Those who believe, who understand the way Jesus sees these things, has the power to conquer the world. We have this ambition of conquering the world, but conquering it out of our own ego, out of our own hostility, out of our own issues, to be the ones who can dictate to the world what needs to happen so that we can feel we've gotten back for the things that have happened to us. But that's not aligning ourselves believing in Jesus. There is no believing in Jesus and acting out of that sense of hostility and ego. In order to get there, we got to do some work. That's what Easter is about. Easter is about doing the work of aligning ourselves as Jesus's friends, as people who are going to live out of the power of the gospel, out of the power of the resurrection, rather than to try and superimpose their own issues and hostility into God's work. There are some steps to be able to assist ourselves in doing that. And the first, of course, as we've said repeatedly, is prayer. Praying that we would be able to see through Jesus' point of view. It is the process of praying that those people particularly whom we have a troubling reaction, a sense of animosity, those people with whom we have great difficulty, that we could see through Jesus' eyes. And instead of seeing people who are the source of our fear, the cause of our resentment, to see as Jesus sees wounded souls, people who are speaking out of their dire need to be truly loved, people who are speaking out of their own nature of hurt and fear. It takes work. As we pray daily in that manner, praying to see differently, as Jesus sees these people, we discover the way in which Jesus' heart is breaking for people we don't like. That Jesus' love is for people who don't know how to restore that love and to return it. That there is this ambition that Christ has with them. An interesting thing happens to us. Either they change or we see them differently, so that any further future barbs, any things that are tossed from them, just pass right through because we see it as a cry for help rather than as an act of attack or animosity. And this flows us into this next step to enable us to walk a path that Jesus walked, to affirm that we believe the resurrection was a good idea, that the path of the cross is the way to get healing the world done. And that's the path of humility, of sacrifice, and of love. You can't do that second step without having put time into the first step. Self-discipline and willpower won't carry that through. It requires us to put the time in to listen and to have the heart that Christ has created within us that feels this love that motivates us to sacrifice and to compassion. Out of that, then, we find that God gives us unique gifts. Jesus gives every one of us a different assignment, a capability and a way of serving in our part of the world. And in that way, what we have and what we have received empowers us to be able to use our unique gift flowing from the heart of God through Christ into the places where we can be more than conquerors. We can be people who bring healing and transformation where there's a desperate need for change. And this is what Easter is intended to do, to move us from that place of acting out of our fear, to move out of that place where we just want Jesus to take care of us and nobody else, into a place where we are part of something so much greater, more powerful, more profound. That place where we're not only healed, but we are healers. That place where each person uniquely is able to do the work that the world so desperately allows and needs. We become God's work in very specific places. And this is our goal, because the world deeply hungers for what we can give to it through Christ Jesus. And so we continue to work to put our Easter growth into place so that as the time comes, we will be able to bear the fruit that we are called to bear. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our Savior, we tend to want to focus on what we want you to do for us, but in that way we miss out on so much more. And there's more that you want to give to us. You don't want us to settle for just being concerned about our own wounds and our own issues. You're inviting us to be part of a mission that transforms the world and brings us into a place of fulfillment and joy. Holy Jesus, we do pray for the world. And so many are caught up in their own fears and their hostility. We pray for all of the places where people aggressively attack, lash out, because they don't know the healing peace of your love. We don't honestly tend to see them that way. Our prayer is that you may teach us so that we can see them as you see them, and to find within us the power of your love to bring healing. Hold us close and teach us. Share with us how we can continue to learn your ways and to grow in our own capabilities to uniquely minister to bring your peace and healing to the world. Now draw us together and bless us as we pray in the words that you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Every day and every soul.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. We thank you for joining with us in this time of worship. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. And if you have anything you'd like to say, I'd love to hear from you at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.